Morning.
Praise God.
Okay, we're ready to go to our text this morning. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning verse 1 to 6. Ephesians 3, 1 to 6. It reads, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Let's pray together. God, what a joy it is to know that we are reconciled to you. We enjoy this intimate fellowship with you on a daily basis. But we are also equally grateful and thankful that you have gathered us to belong to your body, the church, so that we can worship you, fellowship with you in the context of the local church. So I pray, Father God, that your word would inspire your people, cause us to see, Father, that as we are saved by you, grafted into your body, there is a cost. There is a cost in following you. And I pray, God, that you would motivate us to give our lives, to give our all, everything for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now in chapter 3. And Paul has given us a lot to think about in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. If you remember in chapter 1, Paul described to us God's plan of redemption. And he said that God chose us even before the foundation of the world. He elected us to salvation. And not only that, God adopted us into his family. He now becomes our father and we are part of his family, the church. And we are redeemed through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, as we go to chapter 2, Paul explains the basis, the very reason why you and I have been elected, why we have been chosen, why we have been adopted and forgiven. And the reason is the grace of God. Paul says, "For it is by grace through faith that we have been saved." And in the second half of chapter 2, Paul reveals to us that not only are we saved individually, but as we experience that kind of salvation, God puts us in his family, the church. And in this family, we are heirs of Jesus Christ. In this family, we are able to find encouragement. In this family, we are able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we describe the church in three ways. Last Sunday, we saw the church as God's kingdom. We are now fellow citizens with the saints. We now enjoy the rights and privileges of being part of God's citizen or God's kingdom. And we are also now part of God's household. We are part of his family. And we also saw that we are God's dwelling place. We are the temple of the living God. So every time we gather here on a Sunday, God's presence is here in our midst. And so through the church, we see that God has called people from different cultures, from different backgrounds. The wall has now been torn down, the wall of hostility that Paul mentioned in chapter 2. Jews and Gentiles who are believers in Jesus Christ can now be part of the church. Now, as we go to chapter 3, Paul starts with this phrase, "for this reason." Paul sees that the union of Jews and Gentiles is a reason for prayer. And so he's about to pray. He wants the church to understand this beautiful reality, this new reality that God has given us through the saving word of Jesus Christ. He wants us to experience the beauty of true fellowship, a fellowship that is not based on color, that is not based on gender, that is not based on status, but it is a kind of fellowship that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul wants the church to truly experience the beauty of this kind of fellowship. So he prays that we experience that. But as you read verses 1 to 6, you would not find a verb describing Paul's prayer. He actually begins his prayer in verse 14. So as Paul is about to pray, you find that in verse 1 of chapter 3, he interrupts himself. Something diverts the attention of Paul. But this interruption provides us with a wonderful insight into Paul. Take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul reveals his identity. And that identity is, Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In this small but powerful phrase, Paul gives us some insights into a life that we do not want to miss. Today, we will see how Paul's perspective on suffering transformed his life and how it also transformed his time in prison into a ministry. You see, you and I need to realize the moment we are saved, God has secured us for the rest of eternity. But that does not mean we are exempted from suffering and trials. Because there are some people, even some pastors, who say when you accept Jesus Christ, you won't have problems anymore. You're going to be rich. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be healthy. You don't have to worry about all those other things. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, in this life, you will have many troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So our assurance, our peace, our hope is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is able to overcome the world. He is able to overcome sin and death. And the reason why Jesus gives us that assurance is because he knows as Christians, we will suffer. We will suffer. And the Apostle Paul is an example here. But I want us to be inspired and motivated by the life of Paul to give our all for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we suffer for his sake. Even if there is a trial in our life right now. I don't know what you guys are going through right now. And for others, things are relatively fine and okay. Praise God for that. But I don't know, maybe there are some of you here who are confused, who are discouraged, who are troubled, who are anxious. You're worried about a lot of things. And so sleep evades you and you don't have peace right now. But again, I want to encourage you through the example of the Apostle Paul. You can rejoice, you can have joy, you can have peace even during moments of adversity. Because our lives are not defined by our circumstances. Our lives are defined by the work and person of Jesus Christ. That's our great hope. That's our great assurance. So let's take a look at the context of his imprisonment first. Take a look at verse 1. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. Now, let me be clear here. Paul is in prison here, not because of criminal activity. Paul did not do anything wrong. Paul did not violate any law. So Paul was suffering unjustly from a human perspective. He did not deserve this, but he was in prison. And to take a look at the context of his imprisonment, you need to understand when Paul was traveling, visiting Gentile churches, he was collecting financial aid to support the Jerusalem church. Because during that time, there was a famine in Israel. And so the church in Jerusalem was suffering from that. And not only that, they were suffering from persecution. They were losing their property. Some of their loved ones were being killed because of their faith. There was abuse. They were not treated well by the Judaizers. They were being persecuted. And Paul was concerned about the Jerusalem church. He knew that there were only few churches in Jerusalem, maybe only one church in Jerusalem that was existing during this time. And so they needed help. And so as Paul went to these Gentile churches, he told them about this problem the Jewish Christian church was experiencing. And the Gentiles gave generously. And so Paul was bringing this financial aid to provide encouragement, to provide support for the Jerusalem church. But when he got there, he was falsely accused by the Judaizers, by the Jews, not the Christian Jews, but the Judaizers, of bringing a Gentile, Ephesian Gentile, beyond the barrier. We saw in our previous sermons that in the Jewish temple, there was a 4-foot wall that prevented Gentiles from entering into the inner court. And there was an inscription that was found by archaeologists during the 1800s forbidding any foreigner, any Gentile, non-Jews, from entering the inner court. And so when a Gentile is found inside the inner court, that person would be stoned to death. That person would be killed. Now, Paul is not guilty of that, but the Jews were falsely accusing him of violating that law. And they were about to kill Paul. They were about to stone Paul. And the Roman soldiers arrived. They intervened because Paul was a Roman citizen. They were obligated to protect the apostle Paul. And so Paul was brought to Caesarea. He was imprisoned there for about 2 years. He made an appeal to the Roman governor, so that brought Paul to Rome. It was the voyage took about a year, and so he was in the ship for 1 year, and so he arrived in Rome, and he was imprisoned there for 2 years. So by the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he has been imprisoned for about 5 long years already. 5 years. You know, this is just a reminder that life does not always go how we plan it. If we were to write the script of Paul's life and ministry, we would imagine him going to Rome to preach in the forum, to preach before the Roman emperor. And then a number of Romans would be converted and there would be a great revival. But that was not the plan of God. Paul here is not preaching to a huge crowd, to a large crowd, but Paul is in prison. Paul's ministry did not play out the way he surely thought it would. But that's life, isn't it? That's a reality in life. The path of life never takes us where we think it will. In fact, most things in life never go as we plan. Whether it's a relationship, a job, a business, a vacation, or a hobby, there are always changes or interruptions to the plans that we have scripted in our minds. So are you experiencing a setback right now, or a failure, or an interruption, or a radical change in your life, and you're experiencing, you know, this pain because of that change that has taken place? But let me ask you this. What if everything in your life turned out the way you planned it? Can you honestly say that that would be the best for you? If you were given the chance to control every detail, every aspect of your life, and everything will go according to your plan, would you be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, this is what's best for me? Well, to be honest, the fact is we rarely know what is best for our lives. Do you agree? Why? Because we lack all the information. We cannot see very far down the road. In fact, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month. We just don't know. So we make our plans on faulty information. My son Marco, there are certain things that he wants. And as a parent, you would agree with me that not everything our children want from us is good or healthy or beneficial for them. He has sweet tooth, so he loves to eat candy, chocolate, lollipop. And every time we gather for lunch or dinner, he would always want to eat lollipop or a candy first. Now, what would happen to him if I just gave him everything that he wanted? Would that be good for him? It wouldn't be. It would be so unhealthy for him. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, there are certain things that we want in life. We think that this thing or this relationship or this business venture is what we need. We want it so bad that we pray to God really hard, Lord, give me this. But here I want you to trust the wisdom and the sovereignty of God as our loving Father. God knows everything. He knows the future. And He knows what is best for you. So if you feel that, Lord, it seems like you're not answering my prayers. I really want this really bad. It's not bad. It's actually good. Well, that may be true, but it may not be best for you. It may not be best for your family. And so you need to trust God. And here we see Paul trusting the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. And we will see that Paul's imprisonment did not minimize his ministry. It only maximized or expanded his ministry. And some of you might think, how can that be possible? How can Paul be able to serve the churches while in prison? He was so limited. But here we see the wisdom of God. Because Paul was in prison, he had so much time in his hands. So much time that he was able to write important letters in the New Testament. While being in prison, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Colossians. And you would agree with me, those three letters, those three books that we find in the New Testament have blessed not only the churches during the time of Paul, but every church in every generation, including our church today. They didn't have a recorder or an audio recorder during that time. And I'm sure Paul preached wonderful, powerful sermons, but we don't have access to that. But in the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, God knew the only way these truths could be preserved during that time was through Paul writing these letters. And so now we have the book of Ephesians, and we're going through this series. And it's a wonderful journey, knowing our identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our security, our hope, our joy is found in what Christ has done for us. Not in earthly things, not in human relationships, but in the Lord. So here we see God had Paul right where he wanted him. God put him in a prison so that he might expand his ministry. So church, regardless of where we find ourselves in life right now, we must come to the place where we are confident of his sovereign leadership and direction in our lives. Whatever your situation in life is right now, I want you to know God has put you there. God has placed you there for a purpose. So grow where you are planted right now. And we will see that suffering has a divine purpose in our lives. God uses suffering to mold us, to purify us, to change us, to make us see certain blessings that we have taken for granted. It's actually beneficial for us if we have the right perspective. And I'm sure when Paul looked back during his time in prison, he saw that it was really for the glory of God and for the good of the churches. It became a tremendous blessing to many people, the letters that he wrote. So when we think about our lives, the past, things that happened before, maybe things, those things were not pleasant, those things were, every time you remember those things, it would bring pain and sorrow in your heart. I want you to know God is able to orchestrate every detail into our lives, the good and the bad, for his glory and for our good. And this is something that I have experienced in my life. I never planned to be a pastor, never planned to be a preacher, never liked the idea of being a pastor. And if there was one thing that was really determined to do, it was to be a professional basketball player. As early as 5 years old, I wanted to be a PBA player, maybe even an NBA player, but that's being too ambitious. And so my dad supported me. He was also a big basketball fan. He wanted me to do well. So he would buy these medicines to make me grow taller. And have you ever heard of Chinese growth balls? Those things don't taste good. But I endured them because I wanted to be tall. My dad bought me cherry fir. He made me drink 8 glasses of milk every day. And there was even a time he called a carpenter. Nagpahimo siyag bar in between my door. So that every time I would wake up, he would make me stretch. Kuwang na lang, birahon ko niya para matubo lang. And there was this advertisement that we saw one day. And it was a Chinese product. They were selling this blasters that you would put on your neck. And it said that it would somehow enhance your growth hormones. So my dad ordered that from China. And so I would have this plaster here on my neck. And I remember I was in second year high school. I was in Manila. And that advertisement kind of got popular. And so my classmates saw me having that plaster. And they said, "Uy, si Kaparos nagpapatangka do." So it was quite embarrassing. But I really wanted to be a professional athlete, a professional basketball player. And if you want to be a basketball player, you need to be tall. And so I told my dad, "You know what, Dad? I don't think those things you gave me worked. You know, it didn't work." And my dad said, "How sure are you? If you didn't take those, you'd probably be 7 inches shorter." I made it to FEU. I made it to Team B. I was really working hard to make it to Team A. That's the team that played in UAAP. But everyone in my team was taller. They were stronger, bigger. I had a teammate who was 6'9". I was the shortest on the team. And to make the long story short, I didn't make it. Went back to Cebu, and I didn't know what to do with my life because all my life it was just basketball. But when I came back here, my life was so empty. I was searching for something. I tried to find it in worldly things, but there was no peace, there was no joy. But again, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me when I came back here. And looking back at that experience, I thank God for that. I wanted basketball so bad, but God knew it was not what was best for me. And I don't regret being a pastor, being a preacher. It's hard, it's difficult, it can be challenging sometimes, but it is a joy to serve the living God. And so we need to have that perspective. You may not understand why that had to happen before, but God has a plan. God has a purpose. And Paul understood that. And he saw the purpose, the cause of his imprisonment. Take a look at the next phrase. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." Paul understood there was a divine purpose to his imprisonment. And it was, yes, for the glory of God, but for the sake of you Gentiles. I want you to understand the significance of this. Because the one writing this, the one who is being imprisoned here, is not just some Jew, but he used to be a Pharisee. The word Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word parush, which means the separated ones. They intentionally separated themselves from Gentiles, and not only Gentiles, but immoral Jews. They would not talk to a Gentile. They would not talk to an immoral Jew. And these guys meticulously adhered to Old Testament law. And they added certain laws, certain traditions, and all for the purpose of glorifying and exalting themselves. So they were very self-righteous. Paul was a legalist before. He was engaged in legalism. Externally, they were viewed as righteous religious people, but deep inside their hearts, they were rotten. That's why Jesus called them, "You brood of vipers, you hypocrites." So this was the background of Paul. He would not speak to a Gentile. He would not speak to an immoral person. But when God saved him, God changed his heart. The people that he once hated are now the people that he truly loves. In fact, Paul is telling them, "Guys, I'm suffering for your sakes. You Gentiles, I'm here in prison for your sakes. For your sake." Now, if Paul was just concerned about his own comfort, his own security, he could just compromise the message of truth. He could just sugarcoat the gospel and tell the Jews, "Well, it doesn't really matter what I preach or what I believe in. Let's just be united." Paul could do that. But Paul was determined to be faithful to the calling that God has given him. And that calling is found in verse 2. He says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Paul did not deserve to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul did not deserve to be saved on the Damascus Road when he had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he views this stewardship, this calling that God gave him, is God's grace. God's grace for the Gentiles. God's grace for him. So what sustained Paul here? It's not just his trust in the sovereignty of God, but he was also sustained by the grace of God. He knew even though he was being imprisoned, it was better than what he deserved. He deserved hell. He deserved judgment. He deserved condemnation. But God saved him, and God gave him a purpose to live, a calling. And he elaborates on that in verses 3 to 6. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote in brief. Mystery is something that was hidden in the Old Testament. You won't find the word church in the Old Testament. And the Jews always believed that for the kingdom of God to be established, it would be through the Messiah that would come, who would lead the nation of Israel. And through that, there will be shalom in Jerusalem. There will be shalom in Israel. But they failed to realize that the spiritual kingdom of God is not about a literal nation. It's about the church. It's about people from different nations, different cultures who are saved or redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And these people form the church. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but it is now clearly revealed in the New Testament. And Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the understanding, of course, David, Moses, the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they knew that a Messiah would come to bring about salvation. But they did not have the kind of understanding that we have right now as a church. And Paul is saying this revelation, me understanding this mystery, is because of the Spirit. Paul did not arrive in this understanding about this mystery through his own interpretation, through his own wisdom. Paul was well taught. He was taught by Gamaliel, one of the best scholars of his day. He had great theological training and background. But here, I don't want us to miss this. As we study the scriptures, as we need to study it the right way, with the right interpretation, with the right application, there's a reason why we're doing expository preaching, because we want the truth to come out. We want the truth to shape our lives, to govern our affections. But as we study this, as we become Berean Christians, making sure that we are interpreting the Bible the right way, let us not forget our main teacher, the Holy Spirit. Because it is the only way we can grow as we rely and depend on the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our guide. He would guide us to all truth. And the Holy Spirit was guiding the Apostle Paul. The Spirit of God made Paul realize and understand, Paul, the church is not just for Jews. The church is for all people. Rich and poor, white and black. And because Paul saw the beauty of this mystery, he was determined that this message would be preached, even when he suffers for it. He says in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the reason why the Jews hated Paul. They didn't like this idea that Gentiles could be part of God's kingdom, that Gentiles could be part of God's people. They saw Paul as a traitor to God, as a traitor to the nation of Israel, to his birthright. They wanted him dead. But you see, what kept Paul going, even during this difficult time, is when he saw the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, and the grace of God in the midst of all it, his sufferings. So let me ask you, when you go through suffering, when you go through trials, who or what is the focus? It's so easy to focus on the problem, right? It's so easy to focus on the person who is causing you pain. It's so easy to focus on the circumstances that are happening around us. But I want us to have the kind of perspective that Paul had. In light of all this, in the midst of adversity, the focus of Paul was the Lord. The focus of Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we love God with our all, we will find ourselves sacrificing things that we value and love because we know we are forever secure in Him. Do you believe that, church? You know, right now, there's a lot of controversy happening in our country. Our president has announced his partnership with China and Russia. Some people think that's good. Some people think that's bad. But here's what I want you to see. Everything that is unfolding and taking place in our country and in the world is being orchestrated by God. Do you know that Rus, which refers to Russia in the Bible, in biblical prophecy, and kings of the East refers to China. Russia and China have a big role. They have a big part during the end times, during the tribulation. And right now, China and Russia are world powers. Before, they were not. And right now, America is getting insecure because of these powers that have risen. You know what? It's interesting. You would not find the United States in biblical prophecy. I was reading this article by John Piper, and he said, the candidates that we have right now, they are a reflection of who we are as a country. Clinton and Trump. They don't really have good choices, right? But John Piper sees that as God's judgment for America because they don't want to pray in schools. They want to remove the Bible. They don't want the Lord. And a lot of people are alarmed, are worried what's going to happen to the Philippines, what's going to happen to America, what's going to happen to the world. But let me remind you, last Sunday, we learned that we are no longer citizens of this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And because our citizenship in heaven, because our citizenship is in heaven, we are forever secure. Amen? We have hope, we have joy, we have peace. So we don't need to live a life full of anxiety and worry. God is in control. And lastly, I want to share to you the controller of his imprisonment. Paul saw himself as a man who lived under the sovereign control of God. He described himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't view himself as a prisoner of the Jews. If he did that, he would be bitter towards them. He did not view himself as the prisoner of the Romans, or he would be frustrated about the miscarriage of justice. The Romans didn't really do anything about Paul's case. They didn't want riots taking place, but they knew Paul was not guilty of a crime, so they just locked him up. But Paul was joyfully grateful because he understood and submitted himself to God's sovereignty over his sufferings. He was a prisoner of Christ. You know, to be a prisoner is something that is disgraceful. People are not proud. You don't say, I'm a prisoner, in a very proud way. But because he was suffering because of Christ, what was considered disgraceful, Paul considered honorable because he was suffering for the Lord. So perspective is everything. So let me ask you, who is your warden today? Are you a prisoner of your circumstances? Are you a prisoner of your past? Are you a prisoner of people's actions towards you? That you find yourself paralyzed by bitterness or by fear? You see, if you are a prisoner of the circumstances of your life, you are going to be a miserable person. If you allow the actions of other people to cause you problems, you will not know true joy. If you allow the setbacks, the problems, the trials, the tribulations, and the many other disruptions and bad changes that can occur to cause you to forget that you are being led every step of the way by God's unseen hand, you're going to have a hard time in life. However, if you comprehend all the things that happen in your life, the good and the bad, every mountain, every valley, every moment of joy and every moment of pain, the blessing and the burden, if you view all those as God's work in your life, then you will know what true joy is. Because true joy is not finding the reasons or answers to our problems, but true joy is found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our circumstances can change like the weather, but our Savior, our God, Jesus, is unchanging. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let me ask you, is the basis of your joy or happiness, is it based on circumstances? Is it based on people? Because if it's based on those things, then it's hard to be joyful all the time because things change. But if the basis of your joy and worship is the person of Jesus Christ, you can be like Paul. You can be joyful in the midst of suffering. You can tell the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Remember, Paul was in prison for 5 years already when he wrote the book of Ephesians. But how did he start the book of Ephesians? He started this letter with a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of praise describing what God has done to save us, to secure us for the rest of eternity. You can see the joy of Paul in these verses. But again, he was in prison. And again, that's a challenge for us. Whatever our situation is right now, if it's really bad, if things look bleak and dark, you can have hope. Because our lives are not the product of luck, karma, or accident. They are the product of the love of a sovereign God who controls all things for His glory and for our own good. Amen. So perspective is everything. I'd like to end with this story about two boys. First boy would always complain, always grumble about everything. When someone would give him a gift or a toy, he would just grumble and complain. He was a spoiled brat. This other boy was always happy. He was always content. He was always satisfied with everything that was given to him. Even when he has problems, he can still smile. He always has a reason to smile. And so there was a test that was made. They put these two boys in two different rooms. The boy who always grumbled and complained, they placed him in a room full of toys. Every toy a child could ever wish for is found in that room. It's beautiful toys, many toys. And so, you know, this kid was playing, he was having fun, but sooner or later he began to grumble and complain. He didn't like the toys anymore. He wanted to go out of the room. Now, this other boy was placed in a room full of horse manure. This was the happy, content, smiling boy. He was placed in a room full of horse manure, and he was happy, he was singing, and he was digging through the horse manure. He was so excited, he was so happy, because he was thinking to himself, there must be a pony here somewhere. That's not a true story, of course, but I hope you get the point. Perspective is everything. And if we have the Lord in our lives, we can have the right perspective even during times of suffering. And when we have that right perspective, we can have joy and we can have peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Lord, I may not know what your people are going through right now, the challenges that they are facing. Some of them might be really suffering right now. But we take comfort in the truth, Lord, that nothing happens by accident. You always have a plan. It's always good. Your purposes are always good. And I pray, Lord, that the trials that we face would somehow shape us to be the kind of people you want us to be. May it change us, Lord. May it make us more like Christ. May we be like Paul, Lord, even though he was suffering unjustly from the Jews and from the Roman government. He was still joyful. He was still thankful. He was still grateful. Because he knows his security, his happiness, his satisfaction, his joy is not based on his circumstances. It's not based on people. It's not based on things. It's not based on this world. He knew he was a citizen of heaven. He knew his life was defined by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, just like the Apostle Paul, we can have joy in times of pain. We can still lift up our hands in worship and praise. Because we know you are in control. Pray for a nation. Pray for the world. We pray that, Lord, as Christians, we would not find ourselves worrying too much about the things that happen in our lives and the things that happen in our country. Lord, you are our great hope. You are our great reward. You are our security. You are the source of our peace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.